We're going to read from Romans chapter 5, and I'm actually going to read a couple of other verses, and that's going to mess up what we have with Jared on the screen. So let me just read a little bit, Jared, and then I'll cue you at verse 12, and we can go with that reading. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Now verse 12, Jared. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in this life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abound all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This much we read from God's holy word. Today is the second Sunday of Advent. We've said that several times, so that's no surprise. And one of the things that makes this Advent time special is that in God's providence, this worship plan suggested by a member of the church and the daily readings from another member of the church come to a focal point in this Sunday. I hope you're using those Advent readings as a preparation for Advent worship. And each one out of that reading was left in the book to show how carefully and precisely God works in his word. Similarly, God carefully and perfectly planned a free gift for you and me. In this particular text, five times Paul uses the words free gift. In verses 15 to 17. Five times in those few verses. Four times Paul uses the word grace, which means gift. And so it's, we have free gift five times and grace as gift four times. So nine times Paul is telling the church that there's a gift given. And the point that Paul is making about this gift is that you and I are justified by God through Jesus as a free gift. It's not because we brought something good that convinced God. It's not because there was some transformation in us that he said, oh, I should change my mind about that person. It is just a free gift. That God planned this free gift for you and me. And Paul says this free gift is not like sin. Even though sin was such a powerful curse that it pollutes each one of us and it condemns each one of us, God's grace is greater still, and God's grace touches and changes each one that he calls and he gives the free gift to. That is to say that God's grace in our lives is greater than our birth. God's grace in our lives is greater than our life. And get this, Paul says God's grace in our lives is greater than our sin. How can that be? How can that be? It's sin that has condemned us. It's sin that has destroyed us. It's sin that makes us destroy relationships with one another. It's sin that brings out the ugliness. And how can it be that the grace is greater? And the answer is this: for those in Christ, our sin only lasts a lifetime. The grace of Christ is forevermore. Wow. God's gift of himself for our justification has no time limit. That God's gift of Jesus and the blessings of Jesus is from the time of our transformation to eternity, everlasting future. Can't say eternity, have to say everlasting. It has a beginning point, but it has no end. That there is this blessing of Christ that continues, that because of God's free gift, we may anticipate being with Christ and experiencing the glories of heaven and the new heaven and the new earth for time evermore. Isn't that part of what we sang? For time evermore. It becomes this complete change. And that's what Paul is telling the Romans about sin. He's telling the Romans that it's their sin that has condemned them. It's their sin that has changed their life. It's their sin that has made them enemies of God. And then there's a free gift from God that is greater than their sin that gives them an entire new life. And it comes in Jesus. It comes in the wonder of a baby born in a stable in Bethlehem. How can that be? Because of God's grace, the life that we live in Christ now is a life of blessing instead of a life of curse. That God intends us, even in our suffering and our aches and our pains and our troubles, and oh, this life can be so frustrating. And yet he calls us to live it as a blessing because we're new in Christ. And we focus on that reality just a moment to unite with brothers and sisters all over creation in affirming the blessings of Jesus. And we use as a guide the Heidelberg Catechism. And we hear, first of all, in Lord's Day 14, that the eternal Son of God took to himself a true human nature. And then second, the eternal Son of God truly suffered, Lord's Day 15. And third, that the eternal Son of God truly died and died for our sin, Lord's Day 16. Therefore, when we think about Jesus at Christmas, and we say, like we do every single time, oh, look at the baby. We need to think about this baby living a sinless life to be a worthy sacrifice and a baby who came born to die. So, number one, the eternal Son of God took to himself a true human nature. That he is, point A, the ruling creator God who took on human nature. We need to understand who he is. This is the truth of John 1. Listen to John 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That this Word who became flesh was with God and was God, and he made everything. Or as Colossians puts it in Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. This one who created absolutely everything in this magnificent world is the one who was born in Bethlehem. This creator ruler who was and is God took on human nature, says Hebrews 2:14. Since the children had flesh and blood, he shared their humanity. He had to become us. The catechism says he had to become like us in every way except for sin. And then we see, point B, that this ruling creator is our Savior and mediator. Jesus, the baby, conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, is our mediator. Hebrews 9 calls him the mediator of a new covenant, so that we may receive a promised inheritance. And we would say, but how does that inheritance come to us? And the answer is that it comes to us through the God-man Christ who suffered. And then we see second from Lord's Day 15, the eternal Son of God truly suffered. And point A, the incarnate Son suffered. We've already talked about what it is to be the one who came to be flesh, to be the incarnate Son. But what would it be like for the eternal God to be confined to a human body? Or for the eternal God to be confined to the human womb? Or the eternal God to be confined to the submission of a pagan government that does them wrong? And to realize that it's going to do him wrong. And this eternal God, point B, suffered separation from God. It weighs heavy on us to recall Jesus' agony, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there's that separation. In the Gospel of Mark, Mark writes those words with a Greek or international accent, and he says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And we hear the agony. Or Matthew writes with a Jewish accent, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. The point is, at the cross, because the government has unjustly determined that he would die, Jesus experiences the work of God the Father and God the Spirit, making the perfect one an offense because he bears our sin. He now, on that cross, looks like you or me and me. And God forsakes him in that moment of death. We wonder about him being forsaken, and we realize that to be utterly forsaken by God is the ultimate agony of hell. That to have God the Father turn his back and to have God the Father even withhold his creational mercy and cause the sun to not even shine for 3 hours on the cross. To cause the closest ones to turn from him when perhaps humanly speaking he needed them the most. And then to just come and sit as spectators. And we realized that he was experiencing the agony of hell. God turned his back on him. God left him. God's common grace or common mercy was withdrawn from him. And it highlights for you and me that God saw something there. And it enforces that sacrifice. That there were moments in life where it weighed on Jesus and he felt like he was suffering injustice. But certainly here, when we recall Jesus' agony, we know the crushing weight of our sin. And we know the reality for the first time in human history, the absolute separation of God from creation that Jesus experienced, the agony of hell on that cross. And yes, he said to the thief next to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And so he didn't literally descend into hell. He descended to the experience of hell. And there he is, forsaken by God. The grace of God withdrawn. And Jesus' suffering shows that God causes a separation from sin. That his suffering was to set us free. That he was abandoned by God so that we will not be abandoned by God. That there's personal language in this suffering even. My God, why have you forsaken me? And there's personal language when you and I say, my God, thank you for saving me and not forsaking me. And then we see the third, Lord's Day 16, the eternal Son of God truly died. I mean, wasn't there some other way? That's the question behind this Lord's Day. And the Apostle Creed says, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. And the catechism says, why did he have to go all the way to death? And the question hanging in the air is, wasn't there some other way? And how many times do we hear that everyone will go to heaven? How many universalists are there in our society, our world? Everybody's going to go to heaven. Or how many times do we hear, I'm basically a good person, I'm better than most, and so I certainly am going to go to heaven. And we hear all sorts of things like these, and these answers are rationality in people's minds for how they're going to find peace with God. And the apostles' teaching in the Apostles' Creed, based on that teaching, says God's justice and truth demanded Christ's death, that there was no other way, that God himself demanded his death. There is no way. And the only way to peace with God, the only way to the joy of heaven, the only way is through the pathway of Christ and his death. Romans 5 that we read says, while we were still weak, says Paul, that we were too weak to even take up the challenge, the ability, that we were too compromised by sin to enter into God's glory on our own strength and our own ability. And while we were too weak, still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5:6. Because there was no other way, Romans 5:8. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And John Calvin says, the only reason given in Scripture that the Son of God willed to take our flesh and accepted this commandment from the Father is that he would be a sacrifice to appease the Father's wrath on our behalf. That he willingly, decisively, lovingly bore our sin. And even more, says Calvin, this is what God willed before time and creation to heal the misery of man. It's for this reason that in Christ, God would say that he has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world was laid. Ephesians 1:4. So the short answer is no. There was no other way. There is no other way. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, the life, with a definite article before each one. He is the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. He clarified it while living. We read in Romans 8 that sin came into the world and death spread to all because all sinned, and it was our sin that caused the death of Christ. And so, point B, Jesus' death is God's response to sin. The fact is, we sin and we cannot please, or better, we cannot appease God in life. And neither can we please him in death. So we absolutely need the death of Jesus to satisfy the Father. The death of Jesus has become our entry into the new relationship with the Father. The death of Jesus becomes our hope of being forgiven. The death of Jesus becomes the commissioning to live life for God's glory. Because we get to know in this very day that the death of Jesus was effective for us and we are in right relationship with God now. Even though we continue to sin, we have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb, and God will wipe away each and every sin from our life through Christ's death on that cross. And now death does not reign in us. Rather, now we are taught to learn how to live in gratitude to God, to learn how to live in pleasing glory to Christ. And that's why this Sunday is my favorite Sunday of Advent. It's the sacrifice tied to the birth so that we have meaning in Christmas. That there is now a transformation of Christmas. That we realize why we celebrate Christmas. And here we are. That we know today that Jesus' death, represented in this broken body and shed blood, Jesus' death brings us peace with God the Father. Jesus' death opens the way for the Holy Spirit to come to us as the Comforter and to transform our being. And Jesus' death assures us that he is the Savior for all sin. And we take the whole story of Jesus and Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, and then we read that he becomes the one who prays for us continually, along with the Holy Spirit. And we realize that Jesus has given his all for his church. And we say, oh, what a Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the glory of Jesus the Christ. We thank you for a baby born in Bethlehem who is Christ the Lord. We thank you for the announcement of the angels proclaiming glory. We thank you for the stories that we could see Jesus grow and we could see the wisdom that you infused him with, that at age 12 he could confuse the teachers, that he knew the scriptures. And we thank you that Jesus demonstrated his power and his authority, and he demonstrated his humanity, he demonstrated his divinity, and he demonstrated his love. And we thank you that Jesus gave himself in death so that we could be forgiven and have life. So, Father, we commemorate Christ's death and we proclaim his death until he comes again. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just going to read a couple of passages, a couple of things to get our focus on the Lord's Supper as we come to the table of the Lord. And we remember that it is said to us, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we're assured by this Holy Supper that our Lord Jesus will come again to receive us to himself, and we shall sit down with him and drink with him the fruit of the vine in the newness of our Father's kingdom. That God has granted his mercy and his grace to us. That we come to be nourished in Christ, that he is the true bread from heaven. And because of that reality, let us lift up our hearts to Christ, our advocate, at the right hand of our Heavenly Father. Let us firmly believe all of his promises, not doubting that as surely as we receive the bread and the juice in remembrance of him, we shall be nourished and refreshed with his body and blood through the working of the Holy Spirit. Now we acknowledge that in this time of the Lord's Supper, it's different, right? And we're using unit cups that are different. And we have a song we're supposed to sing before the Lord's Supper. We are. Well, we'll do that in transition then. O Jesus, joy of loving hearts.
Life, the light of men, from full save all those who on you call. To those who seek you, you are good. To those who find you all in all. We taste you ever-living bread and long to feast upon you still.
And the instruction is quite simple. We're going to continue to follow the protection protocols. The elders are going to come up front, but they're going to stand to the side, and they will set the trays on each side of the table. So if people from this side would come and just take the cup and return to your seats, people on this side come for this side of the table, take the cup and return to your seats. And then we will one piece at a time. So instead of taking the bread and eating it like we normally do, and then taking the juice and drinking it like we normally do, it's all together in a unit cup. So I'll announce it that we're going to peel the first layer, eat the bread, then peel the second layer, drink the cup. And I hope it will be clear enough when we get to that particular point. People of God in Jesus Christ, we remember. We remember that night in which he was betrayed, that he took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." We also remember that he took the cup after the supper and he called it a new covenant in my blood, the new relationship, the new contract that comes in my blood, the new promise of God that comes in my blood. And that's the promise that we've been speaking about, that God blesses us in Christ, and he promises that blessing in Christ. And so, come, eat, taste, be blessed in Christ. So the first layer is a clear layer, not the purple one, a little clear layer right on top, if you can find that. And peel that back and you find an unleavened wafer there. Successful so far? All right. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was given for complete forgiveness of all our sins. Now you can find that purple layer and I found when I did a practice run on that video that none of you saw that it's helpful to not tear the lever, the whole thing off because the cup is so flimsy. And it gave me a little bit of a handle. But however you did it, you're successful. If you access the juice, take, drink, remember, and believe that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was given for complete forgiveness of all our sins. The psalmist says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He forgives all my sins, he heals all my diseases, he redeems my life from the pit, crowns me with love and compassion. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him." What a blessing that we have in this Lord Christ. Now receive God's parting blessing. "Now to him who was able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen."